We are continuing our sermon series on Joshua. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, I introduced you to the man who the book is named after, Joshua, born a slave, one of the 12 spies that went into the land on the first time. Only one of the two spies who says, God's word and God's power is enough. We can do this, while the other 10 go, nah. He was appointed the leader of the Israelites in 1405, and he was and is still remembered as a champion for God and for his people. Secondly, we met a young lady named Rahab. Now, Rahab lived in the wall in Jericho. She was an innkeeper and other things. Her relationships, she was estranged with her parents, we assume, based on, you know, just what we know. She was known by the king of Jericho because he called her by name and sent people there by name. We know that in time, God will redeem her to the point that she will become the bride of Solomon and will become the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. And so Wednesday nights are really good here. If you're not plugged in on Wednesday nights, I want to encourage you, because we get to ask questions like this. Do you think these two ever dreamt they would accomplish what they accomplished? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Let me ask you this question. Is there something in your life that you've been privileged to accomplish that you never dreamt? My entire life, past about the age of 22, fits into that category. But did they ever dream that God would use them in such a way? Well, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. My friends, even if we don't know it yet, God's got a plan. And God's got a purpose. And what does that mean? It means that every life is precious and valuable. And it should be protected and invested. And my friend, if you will just walk close to the Lord will do things in you and through you that you never, ever dreamt. And if you need proof of it, just invite me for coffee. All right, so come with me back to the desert. And we're down in the south of Israel. And we're down between the lower waters of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. And we are with the nation of Israel. Now, just as a primer, you remember, God delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. Approximately 450 years ago, they get to the promised land, they send spies in, they come back, they take a vote on God's will, and they blow the vote, and God says, okay, this generation won't see the promised land, and so for 40 years or so, they wandered in the wilderness. And let me just say this, this is a northwest Oregon wilderness. This is moonscape, ugly, hot, dusty wilderness. And they had camped on the east side of the Jordan River, and they had began to battle those who stood opposed to their God. They had already defeated the king of Og. They had already defeated the king of Sion. And now God is ready to take them in to the promised land. They are camped out to the east at Shittim. They have been there for a period of time, and they had been there long enough that people had begun to sin. Go imagine that. Now, we're going to talk about it in a moment, but one of the greatest challenges to the partnership with God is us. And so God had to hold his people into account. They had to make aware of and deal with their sin before God was ready to move them in to the land of promise. So after God had done these things, he says, it's time. It's time to cross over. Now think about some of the great crossing overs in your life. How about this? Maybe it's faith. Maybe you don't come from a family of faith. Maybe you don't come from a history of faith. Maybe you didn't go to church that morning to walk out having crossed over the river of faith. Crossing over from being a single dude to a married dude, that's a crossing. Crossing over from being a bride to a mom, that's a crossing. And our dear brothers and sister, the Bucks, are realizing that crossing over for a second time is a different experience. Now it's 2-on-2. But God says to his people, it's time to go. Where are we going? We're going to the land that God has promised them. We're going to the land that you could have had 45 years ago. It's time to go. So let's pick up there. Now, I'm not going to exhaustively teach this portion of the encounter, and this is why. Because last June, Brother Josh taught an incredible message on this very thing. And so, why do I need to plow the field twice? So if you have not heard that message or you'd like to hear it again, you'll find it in June of 21 in our podcast. And I've given you a link there today. So they moved down to the river, and we're believing that their population is maybe 1.5 million, 2 million, plus animals and all this. It's a big crowd, shall we say. They get down to the river. Part of the challenge we face is that the river is in flood stage. There's a whole lot of water between them and the promised land. Let's look what the word says. Now, I got ahead of myself a little bit. Now, the Bible tells us that when God's ready to move them across the river, not only do they cross on dry ground, but he heaps the water up of the river all the way up to Adam. Now, again, I would love to have seen what that looked like, but you know, maybe someday in the archives of heaven. So let's look and see what the scripture says. Chapter 3, verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it." The Ark is a physical symbol of God's presence with the nation of Israel. Verse 4, "And then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it." Now, I want to take just a second here. He says, when you see the presence of God, start moving, go that way. And you need to keep a respectable distance between you and it. One is you need to be able to see it. Two, if you touch it, you're dead. But I wanted to touch on this just a moment. Since you have never been this way before, they had never been to the promised land. They had never crossed the Jordan. And they're being told, look to the presence of God and follow it, because where you're going, you've not been before. Now, the great thing about the God of the covenant is this, is he knows everything all the time. He created it. So in our lives, let me ask you this, how much do we not know of where we're going? A good deal, wouldn't you agree? Now, we know some stuff. We have plans for some stuff. But in the big picture, we don't know. 56 years old, and at 22 years old, if you just said, "Jimmy, just wait, this is what you're going to do," I'd have gone, poof. But God knew where we were going, and by the grace of God and to the glory of God, I've tried to follow him persistently and consistently, and he has led me in a way that I had never been before. And my friends, that's a promise to us today too. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. The Lord will do amazing things among you." Amen? This side over here doesn't believe in amazing. It's okay. God does amazing things every day. When the sun comes up, that's amazing. When you draw your first breath, that's amazing. When your feet actually touch the ground and you can stand on them, that's amazing. God does amazing things every day. Joshua said to the priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. Interesting. That's wild. Oh, no, you're not getting out that early. No, I work too hard. We'll get there. Hold on. So everything that was a surprise is no longer a surprise. Ignore everything that you have seen. That's right. Ignore the man behind the curtain. Well, that was wild. See, when you wrestle with the bear, You only stop when the bear stops. Hold on, hold on. We're getting there. Don't read that. Don't read that. Hold on. We're still not there. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Nope, nope. We went, nope, nope. Don't read that. Don't read that. There we go. All right, now you can look. Now, here's a funny thing. This won't cost you extra, but when you look at art, one of the things I love to giggle at is this is a wonderful painting of the crossing of the Jordan, but they all look like Europeans. they don't look, their garb is not accurate. So if you can imagine with me, a group of, we'll just say, 2 million people now have been commanded to cross a river that is flood stage to enter into a promised land that God promised over 4 centuries earlier. And they're told that they're to follow the physical presence of the Lord, which is the ark. Now, you get to a river, and you see it flooded, and you know what at least one person said? I don't see how this is going to happen. But the priests were told, wade in the water. That's all you get. Now, can you imagine being a priest? If I touch the ark, guess what? If I fall down with the ark and it touches my buddy, can you imagine? But they waded into the water. Now, I believe that they waded into the water and then God chose to heap it up. You know why? Because God wants to see us act in faith. And they waded into the water and then God began to heap it up. And not only did he heap it up, but he dried it up. They crossed on dry land again. An incredible thing that God has done. This generation did not witness the Red Sea crossing. This generation is getting its own water delivery miracle. All right, let's go. All right, here we go. God has provided for the nation. He provided guidance, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and leaders. He's provided food. Yes, it was manna. Yes, you got a lot of it, but guess what? It was free, and it fell from the sky. He provided water. When was the last time you saw water gush out of a rock? Called me. He provided protection. God has provided what the nation has needed all the way up to this point. God had prepared the nation. They had addressed the sin in the camp. And now God is going to display his power to this new generation that did not see the previous display for the first time. Now let's look at a covenant. Now, where's Pendland? There he is. We have a banker in the house. Now, Andrew, how important is a covenant between an individual and your banking establishment? Pretty important. So hypothetically, if I were to buy a car and I come to your establishment and I said, please, sir, give me the money for this car. And they go, we'll do it. The terms are this, 12 years at 12%. Well, at the end of the day, his establishment and I enter into a covenant, an agreement. I will drive this car and I will pay this establishment X amount of dollars per month for a period of time. Now, what if I choose not to pay you? Now, see, that's the problem, is he would. Yeah? Can you imagine Pendland rolling up on campus? Hey, Pastor, I'm glad to take that. And then everybody has security access to the cameras. They watch him take my car. Bye. Covenants are important, whether it's a banking covenant, whether it's a marriage covenant. Covenants are important, and God is a covenant God. And his Israelite people are covenant people, and we as the New Testament church are covenant people too. So God has told them it's time to cross, but now he needs to reinforce and re established the covenant that he made with the Hebrews. So they've crossed the river. Now they arrive at the camp of Gilgal. This is where they'll stay until they lay siege to Jericho. Chapter 4, verse 19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. So for those of you who may not be familiar with the story, after the nation had crossed over, Joshua sent 12 men in, one from each tribe, and says, go in there in the middle of that water and get rocks and bring those rocks out, because those are going to be stones of remembrance of what God has done. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what are these stones? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Now, thank you to BibleWalks.com. This photograph is taken at Gilgal, and the professionals believe that that space is where the tabernacle was set up at this time in the Israelite history. And they also believe that that little portion right there, there are 12 stones in that portion that are those 12 stones to remind us what? That the Israelites crossed on dry ground. Amen? All right, let's go. We got to go quick. Verse 5. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had courage to face the Israelites. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeth-Haaralah. Now, this is why he did so. All of those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. Remember, this generation shall not pass. And the people that came out had been circumcised, but the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained there where they were encamped until they healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal since this day. Free stuff, real quick. There are two types of covenants. There is the conditional covenant, which Mr. Penland so aptly threatened us with. A conditional agreement is a binding agreement on both parties for its fulfillment. Both parties agree to fulfill certain conditions. If either party fails to meet their responsibility, the covenant is broken, and neither party has to fulfill the expectations of the covenant. If you break the covenant with the bank, they're going to come get your stuff. That is a conditional covenant. Let's look. There's also an unconditional covenant or a unilateral covenant, which is this. This covenant is an agreement between two parties, but only one of the two parties has to do something. Nothing is required of the other party. Now you're asking me, Jimmy, what does the Abrahamic covenant look like? I know, because you're such great questioners. Let's read it, shall we? Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, what type of covenant does this look like? Very good. Thank you, Aggie. This looks like a unilateral, doesn't it? Who's making the real promises here? It's God. He says, you do this, and I'm going to do this, 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 this. Can I say this? God is a covenant-making God, and God is I wanted to say aggressor, but that's not true. The initiator. God says, I'm going to do these things. So let's look. Later, God gave Abraham the rite of circumcision as a specific sign of the Abrahamic covenant. All males in Abraham's line were to be circumcised and thus carry with them a lifelong mark in their flesh that they were a part of God's physical blessing. Any descendant of Abraham who refused circumcision was declaring himself to be outside of God's covenant. This explains why God was angry with Moses, and when Moses failed to circumcise his son. God created a physical sign of the covenant. It was circumcision. Now, the question being asked right now is this: are Christian men required to be circumcised? No. You were most certainly not required to be circumcised for the admittance into heaven. Circumcision was a distinguishing sign of Abraham's descendants. That is part of the old covenant. It was forever abolished by the new covenant of grace through Christ. So, second question, do we have symbols of our covenant with God? Well, we do. Baptism and communion. We do those in remembrance of the Lord. We do those as a physical symbol of our association with Jesus and with God. That's part of the reason when we take communion, we try to be very clear. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, or you're willfully and wantingly to live outside of his teachings, don't do it. Don't partake. Why? Because you're falsely giving symbol of the covenant. That's why we do that. All right? The Abrahamic covenant included the promise of land. It was a specific land, an actual property with dimensions specified in Genesis. God gives Abraham all the land that he can see, and the gift is declared to be, say that word with me, forever. That's a long time, isn't it? God's gift to Abraham in his covenant was a land, and that covenant is what? Forever. God was not going to renege on his promise. The territory was given a part of the Abrahamic covenant, and in Deuteronomy, God expanded it, called the Palestinian covenant. So the black line is the dimensions by which God promised the nation of Israel. The challenge we face today is that's all Israel has. Now, the question you may be asking is, well, what's God going to do about this? God is a covenant-keeping God. And how God chooses to do it and when God chooses to do it is up to him. But if I were a wagering man, and I'm not telling you to gamble, my money's on God. And there will be a day when the nation of Israel has its right and just covenant land. So when you hear about the Middle East and you hear about Israel and talking about lands, this is part of the reason it's boring. The Hebrews say, hey, God gave us this. Well, the people around them go, meh. And so now we have this tension. So anyway, there you go. A little geography lesson. God is a covenant maker God. He made one with Abram. He made one with the Israelites. You shall be my people and I shall be your God. He made one with the apostles. I will make you fishers of men. He made one to the church. Not even the gates of hell shall prevail. And he's made one to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is a covenant-making God. God is a covenant-keeping God. The challenge we have to answer is this: are we a covenant-keeping people? When we were singing earlier, we were singing, what a tiny offering compared to Calvary. Brothers and sisters, I got 35 years of offering. And in the light of Calvary, it's nothing. Oh, that I might have 100 lifetimes. But my 35 years on their best days compared to Calvary. You see, God is a covenant-making God. Now, the challenge I face is, am I a covenant keeper? Am I a promise keeper? Are we promise keepers? Well, what would that what would that promise look like? Let's look. It's really simple. But in the simplicity, it's very profound. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That's a challenge of itself. And with all of your soul. We may not even completely understand what that means. With all of your mind. Oh, okay. And with all of your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. So what does it look like if we're a promise keeper to him? This. And you say, well, Jimmy, that's not hard. If you score it properly, it is. I'm going to tell you what. I've got three channels going on in my gray matter. It's hard to put all three channels on God's tune. It's hard to give all of your heart because, Jeff, you did a great job. The world is calling to us. If you weren't here at 9 o'clock, I want to invite you. We had a great Bible study starting this morning about being distinctly his. And Jeff did a great job reminding us that the world vies for our heart. Bind my wandering heart to thee, the old hymn says. My friends, God is a covenant-keeping God. The Israelites struggle to be promise keepers. The church struggles to be a promise keeper. And I just want to encourage you, like me, let's be promise keepers. Let's walk as close to the Lord as we can. Let's take this mandate, as simple as it is and as complex as it is, and really what it boils down to is this. I want all of it. God says, I want all of you, not just a piece, not just an hour and a half on Sunday morning, not just two days a year at Christmas and Easter. God says, I want it all. Why? Well, because I've given you all. What a tiny offering compared to Calvary. If I brought everything I have, all of my possessions, if I brought every big bag that Jimmy owns, what a tiny offering compared to Calvary. And then if we wanted to start scoring it on quality, can I say this? Man, I'm working hard to bat for average. There's so much upside in my life that God can still give me. But I can say this with absolute sincerity. I want to give it all to him. I really do. I want everything I do and everywhere I go and everything I say. Because one day that will be what speaks on my behalf in my absence. If the Lord tarries his coming and I transition into glory, what will be said of me? I pray that this is what is said of me. By my bride, by my children, by my family, by my church, by my community. Now let's look at the crosshairs real quick. Now, as you're looking out in this photograph, that is modern day Jericho. And one of the reasons it's so important is, do you see that green patch in the middle of all the brown? It's an oasis in the middle of a moonscape. And when I took this photograph a few years ago, it never dawned on me that I might actually use it one day. Part of it is this, is look at the little sign hanging here. It looks like a crosshair. And when I was creatively naming this, I thought, wait a minute. So this photograph is taken from the Greek Orthodox Monastery of St. George. It was founded in 480 AD. And that photograph that you just saw was taken by yours truly standing right there. Now let me just say this, below that perch, there is nothing but a long drop and certain death. I'm not sure, but I may have been the only one with the courage in my party to step out on there. I don't know. It may be true. I don't know. It was the home to a flourishing monk population until it was destroyed in AD 614. And there you can see the whole of it. And again, down below it, it's just cliffs. This is the walkway. You go, man, that looks cool. You're right. The Greek Orthodox Church acquired the site in 1875 and built this monastery in 1895. And today, of the order, there's only one monk left. And he is great with age. Now, the red circle there, you may not be able to see what it is, but that's where the monastery hangs, on the side of that cliff. And that one remaining monk, when he passes into glory, will join all of his brothers in the crypt that is up on the mountainside. Part of the reason this mountainside is so important, this is the Mount of Temptation. It is believed that up in that area is where Jesus was during his 40 days of temptation. Let's wrap this up real quick. Now, the Israelites are ready, and now they're ready to turn their eyes on Jericho. Jericho was a double-walled city that set up against the mountains to the west. Their gate was facing the east. Man, it went real deep. Don't look at those. I build those every week. I don't keep anything. Hold on, we're going back. Oh yeah, the bear's gonna stop when I'm ready to stop. Hold on, we're gonna get there. Hold on, don't look at that. There we go. The gate of the city faced the east, which gives us the trustworthy notion that Rahab lived in the wall on the east side where the purple line is, somewhere in the walls where she resided. Jericho is believed to be one of, and a majority of people, maybe not a super majority, but a majority of people believe that Jericho very well may be the oldest city on the face of the planet. It's been here a while. In dramatic contrast to the desert surroundings, Jericho thrives as a fertile spring-fed oasis and is often called the City of Palms. Don't you want to go there? Where are you going on vacation? The City of Palms, for its abundant palm trees. Jericho was a secure fortress with high and formidable walls. Strategically located as a border city, ancient Jericho controlled the import migration routes between the north and the south, the east and the west. Whichever way you were moving, you came through Jericho, and that's important. Here is a bird's eye view of the Tell Jericho. That is the old city where they're excavating down. That's what it looks like today. Jericho's location was key to its significance. I already told you that. Jericho played a minor role in the ministry of Jesus. The Lord healed two blind men near the city of Jericho. He also encountered Zacchaeus, one of my favorite encounters of the Bible, the chief tax collector, while passing through Jericho. When he went to dine with Zacchaeus, he was probably in one of the finest houses in all of Jericho at the time. Also, during the time of the temple, many of the priests would live in Jericho when they were not serving up in Jerusalem. It became a bit of a tourist destination, a vacation area. This strategic city will be the first fruits to God and his people in the promised land. Had God given them victory before? Sure he has. But not in the promised land. He gave them victory outside the land. But this is the first city, the first battle inside the promised land. Is it important to start with a win? Ask the Cowboys. Listen to me. These people have been promised a land for over four centuries. They've crossed miraculously. All of the adult males have been circumcised. And if anyone needs to know what that means, just talk to me later. These people have high expectations. And if they go into the promised land and God says, I'm going to give you that city, and they get whooped, it's going to be problematic. Why? Because God is a covenant-keeping God. So this first encounter is important to the children of Israel. But you know what? It's important to the Lord too. Why? This is the first fruits. And you're going to better understand that on the backside of this conflict. The scripture says that we should give the Lord the first fruits. Now, depending on how big a legalist you are, you want to start at the tithe. We're not starting at the tithe. The thing is if we give God everything, you remember? Remember what we're talking about, giving God everything? Then we don't have to worry about first fruits. Why? Because he's got all the fruit. He's the fruit provider. Only when we get involved do we want to start cutting up the pie. But this is the first fruits to the Lord and to the Israelites in the promised land. And how is God going to deliver this fortified city? Well, it's pretty amazing. It really is. And we're going to look at that next week. How does God do this? Now, did God do something completely separate from natural events? Did God use nature in his provision? We're going to look and say, guess what? The God who created it is the God who controls it. And whether God wants to shake and bake the earth because the earth is shaking and baking. Do you know what I watched last night? I watched a video. You're saying, well, that's not impressive. From the rover on Mars. You're going, okay, so we've been there a while. Of a shooting star. That's incredible. If you see one here, your head explodes. You might wreck your car. I got a chance to see a shooting star on Mars. Do you know what that tells me? Jimmy, you don't have no clue of what God has done out there. Can I say this? We really don't have a complete, thorough understanding of everything that God is doing right here. Amen. And the war for Jericho is a big thing for the Israelites. It's a big thing for the Jerichoites. I may have just coined that right there. Copyright. No. But for God, it's not that big a thing. Why? Because if you remember, God told Abram 4 centuries earlier, this will be your people's land. They're going to go out. They're going to be enslaved. I'm going to deliver them. They're going to leave the land of their enslavement more wealthy than when they went in. And I'm going to give this land to them, the land of milk and honey. God made this promise over 400 years earlier. You know why? Because it's just not big a lift for God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you today that the Jerichos in our lives are not big things for you. Now, Lord, they're big things for us. Lord, we've all stood outside a Jericho in our life. And Father, we admit some of us may be standing outside of one right now. And you say in your word that the battle is ours, but Lord, in our eyes, what we see calls into question. Lord, in our hearts, for what we know can call that into question. Lord, in our ears, from what we hear, can call that into question. Lord, just like the Israelites. But Father, you say in your word that you are our deliverer. Lord, that you will deliver our Jerichos into our hands. And Father, we pray today, Lord, that you would give us faith to keep moving forward, that you would give us faith to be obedient, even in spite of our doubts. And Father, we will leave the process to you. Lord, however you choose to deliver our Jerichos into our hands, we say amen. Lord, we say amen because you are a covenant-keeping God and you have made covenant with us, your children, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you have plans to do good and not evil, and that you will provide all that we need all the way to glory. And Father, we lean into that promise today. We thank you that that promise has been made to us. Lord, we thank you that that promise has been made valid to us because of a risen Savior. And it's by his name and under his authority we ask these things. Amen and amen. Amen. We invite the worship team to come and we will wrap it up. Thank you guys for being here. Let's go ahead and stand and get stretched out. I hope that you have a great afternoon. And if I don't see you this afternoon, which I probably won't, I hope to see you Wednesday night. There's something here, and it's worth getting up and out for. And if I don't see you Wednesday night, then Lord willing, I'll see you next Sunday when we start the siege of Jericho. Have a great week. Be well, and do your very best to help other people be well as well.